I gotta say, it is so good to be back up here today. So glad to be with you. Thank you for that. For those of you who might not know, it was 3 weeks ago. I had a total hip replacement. Gotta be honest with you, it has been quite a journey. I would just want to say my sympathy, my empathy to anybody who's had any kind of joint replacement. Man, it is something else. And I want to say thank you, first of all, to my incredible wife, Diane, who's done such an amazing job being a caregiver for me. Yep. She has served me incredibly well. In fact, in the last 3 weeks, she has helped me put my socks on more times than in the last 42 years of marriage. And so she's been down on her knees in front of me with that. Also want to just say thank you to so many in our church family. I know you've been praying for me, and those prayers really make all of the difference. Thank you also. I got a lot of cards and texts and phone calls and emails and visits and meals, and honestly, just such an incredible encouragement and a blessing to us as well. I do have to warn you, though, it's a major surgery, but the surgery did not heal me at all in any way from my addiction to puns. And so I'm still going to be going after some puns. In fact, I'm going to try to work some in here, just warning you of that. It is really amazing what modern medicine can do. And after experiencing the hip, I've heard that it was said that pastors should try to be as transparent as possible, as much as they can. And so I thought, with that thought in mind, I might as well go ahead and give you a glimpse of my new hip. And so I got a picture of it here. Whoops, nope, that's not it. Go back to, there we go, there it is. Now that's being pretty transparent, isn't it? I think that's being transparent. I mean, the only thing that concerns me about showing you that is that you're going to see right through me. I mean, literally, you're going to see right through me. See, I still am going to do that, just so you know. There were several men who were gathered in a locker room of a fairly ritzy golf club. And a cell phone on one of the benches rang, and a man answered it, and he engaged the hands-free speaker. And at that moment, everybody kind of paused to listen in. And the man said hello. And then the conversation went something like this. Hi, honey. It's me. Are you at the club? Yes. Well, I'm at the shops and I found this beautiful leather coat. It's only $2,000. Is it okay if I buy it? Sure, go ahead if you like it that much. I also stopped at the Mercedes dealership and I saw the new models. I found one I really liked. How much? $90,000. Okay, but for that price, I want to make sure it has all the options. Oh, great. And one more thing. I was talking to Lexi, and I found out the house that I wanted last year, it's back on the market. They're asking $980,000. Well, go ahead and make an offer of $900,000. They'll probably take it, but if not, we can do the extra $80,000 if it's really what you want. Okay, see you later. I love you so much. Bye. I love you too. Well, then the man ended the call while all the other men in the locker room just stared at him, kind of in total disbelief. That is until he held up the phone and says, hey, does anybody know whose phone this is? Now, I got to tell you, what makes that story, or what that story, I guess, makes so obvious is that it's pretty easy to give away that which costs you nothing, right? You can give away other stuff, other people's stuff. But what we're going to be discovering today in our study through the book of 1 John is that in order to truly love other people, it is going to cost you something. And so welcome to Academy Christian Church. So glad to see all the folks in the room today, as well as hundreds of folks that join us online, and then those folks over at our Westside campus. And we're in this series of the book of 1 John that we're calling Walking in Light, because we're going to learn a lot about light, and Living in Love. And what we've been discovering is that when we allow the light of God's truth to shine into our lives, it then empowers us to be able to more fully express the love of God to other people. Now, when I do mention the word love, we've already talked about the unfortunate multi-use of the word love that can sometimes kind of cloud its meaning. And so, to the point, love is often thought of as kind of a feel-good emotion. Or we love something because we like what it does for us or how it makes us feel. And so I want you to know today that what we're going to be talking about is love the feeling versus love the action. And obviously love the action is where we really want to land. Because the problem with love the feeling is that it can be fickle, it can be fluctuating, and it can even be fleeting. But fortunately, then, God, who designed all of this in the first place, kind of steps in to clarify for us that love has to be more than just a feeling. Authentic love requires an appropriate response or action of some kind. And so, for example, when we look at the most well-known verse in all of the Bible, it communicates that very thing. It says there, "For God so loved the world that," what did he do? He gave. And he gave his one and only son. He actually bankrupt heaven. And he didn't just give him away just to be on this earth for a short time. But Romans chapter 5 verse 8 clarifies it even more. Because it reminds us, God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's love in action. And I think part of the reason why love in action needs to be our primary understanding of love is because, as John Maxwell has said, and I think he says it well, you can act your way into feeling long before you can feel your way into action. If you wait until you actually feel like doing something, you'll likely never accomplish it. Now, I'm going to make a statement in just a moment, and I hope it's not the first time that you've ever heard it, but the statement would be, repetition is the motor of learning. Now, if you've never heard that before, let me say it again. Repetition is the motor of learning. And I say that because if you've been doing like I've asked you to do, just read through 1 John each week, 5 short chapters, 1 chapter a day, you know, 15 or 20 minutes at one sitting. Every time you read it, it's going to become more familiar. And you may even begin to, by the time we get to the end, finish some of John's thoughts, because you'll have heard it plenty of times. And so we're going to dig into a section right about in the middle of that. And our focus today is 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. It's a rich and powerful passage about really the central command of the Christian life, which is that we are supposed to love one another. So let's go ahead and jump in with verse 11, and he gets right to the point. He says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. "Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. I mean, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God's greater than our hearts and he knows everything. And dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command: to believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he has given us." Wow. I mean, those verses contain some pretty incredible insights. And we could look at a lot of them, but there are three clear understandings that I'd like us to walk away with today in our minds. And the first one would just be this. Hey, love is not a new concept. It's not something that God just recently came up with. In fact, John begins by reminding his readers that the message to love one another is the same message that had been proclaimed from the very beginning, since the first proclamation of the gospel. The theme of the gospel message is love. Love is the central theme of the Christian faith. In fact, love, it's been the heartbeat of God's message from Genesis to Jesus to now. And I say that because I know there are some people, when they've looked at the Bible and the Old and New Testaments, and they've concluded, well, you know, the Old Testament, that's really all about the law. The New Testament, I get that. That's really about love. And so I think it's interesting, as a model of what happens when love is absent, John points all the way back to Genesis, to the very first sibling rivalry, to Cain, who hated his brother and ends up killing him. In order to remind all of us today, hey, you can't claim to walk in the light while you're carrying a grudge in the dark. Now, we got to recognize the law is still a part of love. In fact, the reason the law was given was in order to help us understand what it looks like to love each other. Because you can go back to right where the law was given in Leviticus chapter 19, one of the first five books of the Old Testament. And in verse 13, it says, hey, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people. But there's that thought again. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, John wants us to be aware here that as important as the message of love is, we also need to understand that even though we might not expect it to be, love is not always going to be well received by the world. In fact, we can expect the world to misunderstand or even oppose genuine love. And John, when he writes his gospel in chapter 3, verse 19, he points out to us, he says, this is the verdict, lights come into the world. But there are people who didn't like the light. In fact, they loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And that's why he writes in John 3:13, he says, hey, don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world isn't real receptive to that kind of love. In fact, if the world hates you. But love is still the idea, because love isn't optional in God's eyes. It's foundational. And I think that's why John spent all the time he did right before this section talking about how incredibly loved we are by God, to the point that we could actually be called his children. And Jeff did a great job last week helping us understand that. The second understanding that I would want us to walk away from today is this. While love for others, it's not a requirement for salvation. It is the result of salvation. We're not required to love other people to be saved, but once we're saved, that's what it results in. Because love actually is the spiritual pulse that flows in the hearts of those who are alive in Christ. And John addresses that in verse 14, where he says, we know that we've passed from death to life. How? Because we love each other. We're able to actually love each other. And so one of the ways that you can know if you've passed from death to life is if you actually care about other people in your heart. And not just the people who are closest to you, like your family or your friends, but people in general. It's one of the reasons why at the top of our list of values as a church, we just say we value all people. And that's because people matter to God, and therefore they matter to us. And this really is important, because you're going to have to, if you're going to love people, you're going to have to recognize and understand and trust, first of all, that you are unconditionally and completely loved by God. Because I know that if you only feel kind of loved by God, and there's probably some of you today that would be true, I feel kind of loved by God, then you're probably going to feel only like kind of loving other people. That's why it makes it kind of hard. In fact, I don't think we'll ever be able to fully love others, especially those who don't necessarily love us, until we truly know and believe and trust that God truly loves us. And honestly, that's one of the reasons why I think our communion time every week is so important, because it's taking those few moments to recognize and remember and receive God's love for us in that moment so that we can make his love available to offer to others. And that's important because, folks, love really, it's the defining mark of authentic faith, and it's the proof that God's life is in us. That's what Jesus, I think, was trying to say in John chapter 13, verse 35, where he says, hey, everyone is going to know you're my disciples by this, by the love that you have for one another. Now, the challenge that we're going to have is the opposite of love would be hatred. And we need to recognize what hatred towards others reveals in people is a spiritual death. That's one of the reasons why Satan pushes so hard to incite as much hatred as he can in this world. And in verses 14 and 15 of 1 John 3, notice what John said. He says, hey, anyone who does not love remains in that spiritual death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. And so while love isn't a requirement for salvation, it is a result of us being in Christ. The third understanding I'd want us to walk away from today is just recognizing that the world defines love as an emotion or a feeling. But God defines love as a sacrifice. And the problem with the sacrifice is, since it's a sacrifice, it's going to cost you something. That's why it's a sacrifice. Now, we're about to look at 1 John 3:16. But I want to point out it's an amazing connect with actually John 3:16. And I think, wow, I know John didn't plan on having any connect when he wrote it, but I think it's kind of interesting how it actually turns out. We know what John 3:16 says, but 1 John 3:16, notice what it says. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And then he takes us to the next step. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, that's a pretty tall order. In fact, somebody would say, well, how could anyone love like that? Well, the only way that you can actually love like that is when you've been loved like that from your Heavenly Father. Now, you know, it's been said that it's the thought that counts. And the reason I'll say it's the thought that counts is because that thought was followed up with some kind of action. It may have not done exactly what it was intended to, but it ended up in action. Because we got to recognize, in God's perspective, the thought only counts if it leads to some kind of appropriate action or response. And that's why in verse 18, John writes, he says, hey, dear children, let us not love just with words or with speech, but with actions and in truth. You see, true followers of Jesus, they don't just think about love and talk about love. They actually act it out. They actually live it out. There needs to be some response. Heard a story about a little boy who came home from Sunday school one day. When his mom asked him what he had learned, he said, we learned, Mom, that we're supposed to love one another. And of course, his mom said, that's wonderful. Did your teacher tell you how? And he said, yes. She said, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. And so his mom said, well, son, what nice things did you say today? He said, oh, Mom, I didn't say anything at all today. That's not the point, right? Love actually does some actions. And so we got to recognize actions always speak louder than words or intentions. Have you ever told someone, and don't raise your hand, have you ever told someone that you'd be praying for them and you never honestly prayed? Have you ever been aware of a need that you could have responded to, but you didn't? In verse 17, notice what John says. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity, How can the love of God be in that person? And I want to remind you today, this is the reason why a community of faith like this and then in connect groups is so important, because this is the ideal place where we can learn and we can practice the love that we're called to have for the world. Because I would say without loving our Christian brother and sister first, it's going to be almost impossible for us to share the love that we've received with the rest of the world. And our love for others actually is the evidence. It's the evidence that we've experienced the love of God. And so I'd ask you today, have you really, truly, have you received the love of God? Because if you have, John is saying that's going to come out and it's going to be manifest in your love for others. Because in verse 24, he says, hey, the one who keeps God's commands, which is to love Jesus and love other people, actually lives in him and he in them. It's just how it works. And so as you might imagine today, I think Jesus actually illustrates it the best. Recorded for us in Luke chapter 10 is a situation where an expert in the law actually stood up to test Jesus, asking him how he could inherit eternal life. Well, Jesus, as he often did, turned the question back around and asked him, well, what did he understand the scriptures to say? And I got to be honest, his answer was spot on. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, seeking some greater clarity about his responsibility to love others and his neighbor, the man asked the question to Jesus. And so, Jesus, who counts as my neighbor? To which Jesus responded with this powerful emotional word picture, this very vivid illustration of what that looks like. And he did so, he describes a man who is traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He was attacked by robbers, he was beaten, he was left half dead on the side of the road. Now the next two people that walked by would have been folks that those who were listening would have probably expected to respond. These were religious leaders who should know better. But a priest came by and saw the man laying there and passed by on the other side. And then a Levite, who's also a religious guy, did the same. Now, when I hear that story, it kind of breaks my heart, because I just want to say to you, as a pastor and a leader in the church, I truly believe that I'm supposed to be the example, not the exception. I don't get an exception because I'm the leader. I'm supposed to be the example. I believe I have a clear mandate to practice what I preach, not just preach regardless of what I practice. Which is why I was disappointed to hear about a pastor. He was driving to church one day. He saw a car broken down alongside of the road. He thought, I really should stop and help. But he was late getting to the church to deliver a love one another sermon in the series he was preaching. And so he just prayed as he drove by, Lord, please send someone to help quickly because my people need to hear this message. Actually, I think he needed to hear his message. And so Jesus then gives this twist in the story. In verse 33, he says, but a Samaritan. Now, that designation of Samaritan doesn't elicit really any emotional response from us today because we didn't live in that culture. But I just got to tell you, in Jesus' day, his audience, for them, it would have been like if you've ever been to a melodrama and the villain walks onto the stage, what does the audience do? Boo, hiss, we don't like the villain. That's how they would have heard that. But the Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Now, what I think is important in Jesus' story is the Samaritan went out of his way to care for this man as he went on his way. Because when I read about him, he appears to be a pretty busy man with places to go, people to see, things to do. But he chooses to fit this interruption into his schedule. And that's all I think God is asking us to do. And if you notice, he honestly didn't have time to drop everything just to care for the man. because he had to leave the next day. But he did care for him as best he could with the time and resources that he had. And it just reminded me, and I thought of that, two summers ago, Diane and I were assembling, we took on this huge project, assembling a huge wood and metal gazebo in our backyard. And I've got a picture just to show you that. And we were to the point where we were getting ready to do that. We had to stand up the wood beams and then attach the steel structures. And it was just Diane and I. And we're kind of going, okay, this is going to be a little bit tricky. We had no idea that our backyard neighbor across the fence, and I would say he probably knows God, but I don't think he appears to have any relationship with him. He'd actually been kind of watching and observing our project. He recognized a need for assistance, and he showed up at our back gate at just the right moment, saved our hide. He saw the situation. He recognized the need. He adjusted what he was doing, and he just stepped in to help. And honestly, I just thought to myself, wow, I hope that's how I would respond in the same situation. Because that's what love does. And so my application for us today is pretty simple. Hey, whenever you encounter a need and you can help, let love move you to act in whatever way that you possibly can. And anytime you get a prompting to demonstrate sacrificial love to another person, the source of that prompting is almost always going to be the Holy Spirit. And I would just encourage you, always follow the Spirit's lead. And so if you see someone struggling and you can help, love will always move you to act. And so, for example, instead of saying to someone who's maybe out of work, hey, I'll be praying for you, maybe you could drop off some groceries or send a gift card or a gas card or maybe connect them with a job lead. If you come across a single parent who's exhausted and tired, instead of just saying, hang in there, maybe offer to babysit or bring a meal. And I want to remind you, don't worry about it if you can't do it for everyone. As I've often said, just do for the one what you wish you could do for the many. Do you know that when Jesus walked this earth, he did not heal every single person that needed to be healed? But he did heal everyone he was able to interact with. Now, when I talk about all this today, I just want to remind you as a church family, I really feel like I'm preaching to the choir when I talk about this. Because this church family has such an incredible big heart and always responds so generously when needs are made known, especially around this time of year in October, November, December. We're doing all sorts of community outreaches. You can see them out in the foyer. And you guys step up in so many amazing ways that I'm so grateful for. So thank you for that. Because love can never just be something that we talk about. It has to be something that we actually do. Because when God's love is in us, it becomes visible in how we respond to the needs of others. And that's an important part of God being able to get the message out about his love. Because we need to talk to people. We need to talk to people that are sometimes a little bit resistant. And the truth is, I've said it before, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And it's when we actually love people that we may actually get the opportunity to have an impact in their life. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your unconditional love for us. Father, I pray for every single person in this room to be able to know that love, even though it really kind of surpasses understanding and knowledge. Because if we can't grasp that ourselves, we'll never be able to give it to the world. And if there's any folks here today, Father, who never stepped into that love, pray that your power would be at work in their lives, drawing them to you. But God, help us just to continue to be a church and a people that love you and that love each other and that love this world, so that the world can know that we're your disciples. And we ask and pray that this morning in Jesus' name.